Good morning, Harvest Fellowship. It is great to see you virtually. And spring has sprung. Isn't it beautiful out? And I believe God is going to let us out hopefully soon. That is certainly our prayer. My announcement to give to you is to remind you of the billboard outreach. We have the billboards out that say, what really matters in life? And we're going to kick off next week a series, a four-week series on that, and where our prayer is. And so please pray that people will be drawn to the website and then watch the presentations over the next 4 weeks, and that we would see people saved through this. Also, we have a two-minute short video that you can go to our Facebook page, and you can just take it and share it everywhere and invite people to this outreach coming up. Expect God to do great things. Let's pray. Father, we do expect you to do great things. We can't, but you can. You are awesome. You are glorious. You are all that we need. And so we seek you. We confess that sometimes we miss it in life. Sometimes we don't understand. Our brains are small, and we need you. And so we call to you and ask for you to show us the big picture. Show us your plan. Teach us, Lord, and help us to be content even in the times that we don't understand. But please lead us this morning, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 1 through 26. And we are looking at sometimes we just don't get it. I was at the bank the other day, and I overheard this elderly lady who asked someone if they could help her check her balance. So the guy pushed her over. He just didn't get it, did he? But seriously, imagine if you make a broom, and you make this broom, and then all of a sudden, you go to use it, and the broom turns to you and says, I just don't think I can really do this. I've never done it before. I'm not equipped. I'm not good enough. I just don't think I can do it. Or even worse, that's beneath me. Now, you hold on to that thought. We'll talk about it later. We're looking at Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 26. Sometimes we just don't get it. Human beings are thick-headed sometimes. At times, at this time, many are confused and wonder what's going on. And you know, we don't always need to know what's going on, just so long as we know the one who knows what's going on. And that's Jesus. The disciples took their eyes off of Jesus a lot. And that's when they got into trouble. That's when they missed it. And so we want to get our eyes on Jesus, get a clear vision of Jesus. So let's look at our passage, Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 26. He says, in those days, there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. He called the disciples and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered him, where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to feed these people? How many loaves do you have? He asked them. 7, they said. He commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground. Taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. So they served them to the crowd. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he said these were to be served as well. They ate and were satisfied. Then they collected 7 large baskets of leftover pieces. About 4,000 were there. He dismissed them and immediately got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, demanding of him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation demand a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and went to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to take bread and had only one loaf with them in the boat. Then he gave them strict orders. "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Excuse me. They were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. Aware of this, he said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Don't you understand or comprehend? Do you have hardened hearts? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of leftovers did you collect?" 12, they told him. "When I broke the 7 loaves for 4,000, how many basketful of pieces did you collect?" 7, they said. And he said to them, "Don't you understand yet?" They came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village, spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him. He asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking." Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes. The man looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Now, these three pericopes, passages, sections of Scripture really go together, and so we want to see how they go together. And it begins with Jesus feeding the 4,000. So prior to this, he had fed 5,000. Now he's about to feed 4,000. And we see in verses 1 through 10 that Jesus always has a plan, but we may only see a problem. This is true here. He has a plan. They are wondering, how are we going to feed them? So he has the plan, but they only see the problem. This is true today with the pandemic, I believe. God has a plan, but perhaps we only see the problem. Now, I think this is very serious because I was reminded back in 9/11. Those of you who are old enough to remember 9/11 when that took place. God had a plan there as well. People actually began to have thoughts about God. And they began to look into it, and a few people started coming to church, but then quickly fell away. And we didn't see any church growth take place after 9/11. And I believe that was a tragic thing because I think the church, missed the opportunity. Today, God has a plan. Satan certainly has a plan that we do not want to contribute to. But God has a plan. Satan's plan, he wants to destroy our economy. He wants to kill as many people as possible. He wants to plunge our world into chaos in order to bring the Antichrist to take the lead. What does God want to do? God wants to reach the world for Christ. He wants us to reach out. That's why we're doing the billboard campaign. What really matters in life. So we see here, Jesus always has a plan, but we may only see a problem. As we walk through this, we see in verses 1 through 3 that Jesus really cared. He says, "I have compassion on the crowd because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a long distance." We see the compassion of Jesus. He really cares. Now, if you remember, the traveling back and forth, he is now in the Decapolis. He is in the area which is mostly Gentile. This group is at least some Jew, some Gentiles. It's revealing that Jesus cares for everyone, for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. He had compassion. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Wonderful passage for us. He says, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. He does care about us. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. We see some wonderful reminder in Jesus' words. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He cares. John 11, 35, shortest verse in the Bible. It says, Jesus wept. He really cares. That's what we see in our passage. He cared about them. Cared about their souls as well. And so what's our part? Do we care about the people who are hurting right now? And especially, do we care about their souls, their eternal destiny, which is the most important thing? I was reminded of the story of John Harper. John Harper was a Baptist pastor who just unfortunately happened to be on the Titanic. And when the Titanic was going down, he found himself on a plank and knew he was probably going to die. But while he was on that plank, where in anyone who was in distance to hear him, he would call out and he would say, are you saved? And this one man, young man, George Henry Cavell, was in one of the boats because he was one of the workers on the Titanic. And so he got to be in one of the boats. And he cried out, no. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. And then they drifted away. Well, then somehow, and wherever he was going, he was saying the same thing. And then when he came back, he cried out again, are you saved? That young man, George Cavell, said again, no. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Drifted away, never saw him again. John Harper died in the waters, in those cold waters. But George Henry Cavell made it. And he placed his faith in Jesus Christ and he said, he was the last convert. John Harper. Last moments of his day, all he could think about was others, especially their eternal destiny. And that's Jesus' heart. Jesus cares. And we see in this passage that Jesus provides. Verses 4 through 7, he makes the food multiply again. Some sardines this time, small fish, it says there. And the bread, and he makes it multiply. Jesus provides. This would have reminded them of when God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness with the manna for those 40 years. God provides. Psalm 37, verse 25 is just a wonderful passage. Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous abandoned or his children begging for bread. He is always generous, always lending, and his children are a blessing. God provides. In the end of time, I suspect we will see miracles of food multiplication again, because that's the way God is. So we see here Jesus cares, Jesus provides, and Jesus satisfies. Verses 8 through 10, they ate and they were satisfied. Yes, this is with bread, but Jesus truly satisfies our soul. Look at John 7, 37 through 39. So physically, but especially spiritually, Jesus satisfies. John 7, 37, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit, Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But he cries out, if anyone is thirsty, streams of living water. When you get saved and you get filled with the Spirit, you experience these streams of living water flowing from deep within you. Jesus truly satisfies. I was praying, this was last Thursday, and as I was seeking the Lord, I began to just cry out. I got filled with the Spirit. I began to cry out, oh, Jesus, if I could just touch the hem of your robe. In that moment, I did. And I can't even explain to you the euphoria, the excitement, the joy that I experienced at that moment. But I can tell you, Jesus satisfies like nothing else. And that's what we're seeing in this passage. Look to Jesus. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see. The Lord is good. Now, the next section we see in verses 11 through 21, both unbelievers and believers sometimes miss what God is doing. Sometimes we just don't get it. We see in this section here where the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, demanding of him a sign from heaven to test him. And it says, sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation demand a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation. Then he leaves in the boat. See, here we first see that unbelievers demand a sign, but reject one when they see it. That's what we're seeing. They've seen many miracles, and yet they reject it. Reject it. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to show you a sign. You know, I've often wondered, because I've studied the Bible and what it says about the end of time. And it seems to me like there's a lot of clear things. And I thought, you know, if you see these things come about, an Antichrist, a mark of the beast, and all these other things, if you see these things, how could the unbelievers be baffled? I mean, how would they not say, oh, wow, that's what's in the Bible? And I used to wonder that. How could they reject? How could they not see the sign? But now I don't wonder, because I think of these things and they blame the plagues and the natural catastrophes on global warming and climate change. They will excuse killing Christians just like they excuse killing babies in abortion. They will take the mark of the beast because it'll make sense to have one currency for the whole world and a way that you can keep track and control things. There's a group, a rising group, in the statistics when they pool people to find out their religious beliefs. There's a statistic, a group called the nuns. When asked, what religion do you abide by, they say none. I believe the nuns are getting set up, and we need to reach out to them before it's too late. What really matters in life? Right now, we can reach them if all of us pray and seek God and reach out. But unfortunately, in our passage, we see that believers can fail to see what God is doing. And the believers, they get in the boat, and they had forgotten to take bread. They just had a bunch of basketfuls. It says large baskets, even, of bread. Why did they forget to bring bread? But they forgot to bring bread. And then he says, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And oh, no. He's talking about the fact that we forgot bread. They completely missed it, didn't they? Believers today are eschatologically illiterate. See? You're wondering, what did you just say, Larry? Eschatology is the study of end times, the things that are going to happen in the end, what's going on. You see, back in the 70s, people were really into this kind of thing, the signs of the end of time and so forth. But unfortunately, some people, many people, predicted dates when Jesus said you can't know the day or hour. So they were predicting dates, and so when those dates didn't happen, people thought, pendulum swung the other way, and they said, oh, Jesus really never said anything about the end of time, when he did. And so we can miss it too. Today, amillennialism and preterism are two growing in popularity views of eschatology. Amillennialism says that there really isn't a thousand-year reign coming in the end. They say we really aren't going to have a seven-year trial and tribulation with an antichrist coming on the scene. Preterists actually say it all happened in the first century, and people are buying into this. When we get to Mark chapter 13, you will see what I'm talking about. But I want to read Amos chapter 3, verse 7 right now. Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter 3, verse 7. Indeed, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets. He has revealed his plan, the signs, the times, the seasons, not the exact dates of what's going to transpire in the end. But we can also fail to see what God is doing in our circumstances right now. We're looking down. I have no bread. Instead of looking up, what are you doing, God? What are you going to do next? Wow, this could be exciting. Both unbelievers and believers sometimes miss what God is doing. But then the last section, verses 22 through 26, when touched by God, we get it. Here we see they came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and brought him out to the village. Spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking." Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes. The man looked intently and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." Now, some people look at this and say, oh, this is an episode where Jesus didn't heal him completely. So sometimes Jesus didn't heal people completely all the time. That is not at all what this passage was meaning to say, because Jesus could heal him just like that. And that's what he did in every other instance. This fits the two passages prior to it. This passage was placed here by Mark to complement the idea that his disciples gradually would get it. Listen to Daniel Aiken's commentary on this. He says, these verses constitute a visual parable that, though historically true, also symbolizes the spiritual pilgrimage of the disciples. Mark purposely sandwiched it between 8:14 through 21 and 8:27 through 38. By the way, Mark's sandwiching is a practice he does all the way through the gospel, as scholars have noted. The two-step healing Jesus uses is intentional. It is meant to portray the gradual step-by-step understanding of the disciples. Jesus could have healed this man instantly. That he doesn't is pedagogical. The disciples are slowly coming to see and understand that Jesus is the Messiah. However, even after Peter's great confession in 8:29, they still have only partial sight and understanding. He is not the kind of Messiah they expected. Only after the cross and resurrection do they finally get it. They're just like this blind man who received his sight gradually. Remember when he told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He wasn't talking about bread. He's talking about the leaven of the world influencing us. Beware of that. And gradually they would finally get it. And that's what we see in this section. Now, sometimes God's ways seem a little strange. He spit in the guy's eyes. Not COVID-19 safe. And sometimes God's ways do seem a little strange. When Jesus was crucified, the world thought he lost. And yet that's what brought about our salvation. Sometimes we need to trust in the one who does understand. All we need is Jesus. It's all this man needed. He can heal. He's knocking at your door. You can invite him into your life. David McKenna's commentary. He says, the healing of the blind man of Bethsaida serves to bring all of the pieces of the disciples' learning into convergence. Moments before, they are forgetful and stupid. Now they stand on the threshold of insight with their eyes wide open and ready to exclaim, aha, I see clearly, I see afar. The test of their new insight is just ahead, when we see in our next passage next week. Now, you remember that broom? After it spent time with the Master, received the power of the Holy Spirit, heard God's voice clearly as to his will for that broom, it did a fantastic job. And so will you. That's God's plan. Confusion, bewilderment, perplexity takes place when we don't see the big picture. And next Sunday, we will take 4 weeks to look at the big picture. What really matters in life? But this Sunday, we want to remember Jesus as we want to participate in the Lord's Supper together. And so I invite you, you can actually pause the tape if you need to, but I invite you to get some juice and some bread so that we might participate together in the Lord's Supper. I want to read a couple passages of Scripture. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 17, it says, so then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. That's what he says just before he starts talking about the Lord's Supper. It's interesting. Flee from idolatry. I am speaking as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I am saying. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share the one bread. Now there's many things that we can learn and grow in when concerning the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is as we'll see in another passage, a remembrance of what Christ did for us, dying on the cross. That Jesus died on the cross, suffering the very wrath of God in our place. He paid the penalty we were supposed to pay for our sins. He did that for you and me. And then he rose again from the dead, and he calls us to simply repent of our sins, place our faith in Jesus Christ and him alone for our salvation. Outwardly expressing that in baptism. And so we see the remembrance of that in the elements of the bread and the wine. But also in this passage particularly, it says it is a sharing in Christ. The word's koinonia. It's a fellowship in Christ. As we participate together in the Lord's Supper, I believe God wants us to experience his presence. We even can cry out, oh God, if I could just touch the hem of your robe and experience his presence together, because it says it unites the body of Christ. I want to read now chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, as we participate together in the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And let's participate together. You satisfy, Lord. And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death, the Lord's death, until he comes." And he's coming back someday soon. Let's participate together. We remember you died on the cross for us, and we anticipate your second coming, O Jesus. You are great. Fill your people, bless them, keep them safe. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is good to worship God, to participate in the Lord's Supper, as well as baptism. We're going to have a baptism. In fact, this Wednesday, we're going to have a baptism, and we'll be putting it on the service for this coming Sunday, and I can't wait. If you're interested, call the church right away, okay? Because we're going to be doing that baptism, and it's going to be awesome. And may the Lord bless each and every one of you in this time with certainty of Christ. I want to pray over you Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. And may God bless you to be able to do that, to offer your whole selves to him in worship. Do not be conformed to this age. Don't buy into the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, the world influences. Do not be conformed to this age. Lord, let each of us not be conformed to this age, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God." Bless your people with that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.